Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So I know a place too. The Bridge Service, 10:30 a.m. Easter morning. We can learn that love drives out fear. And for those of you who have seen Frozen about 96 times in the last 2 days, it could have been over in 10 minutes like that. You would have missed all the great stuff. But that's how Frozen should have ended by a YouTube video. My name is David Lesner. I want to welcome you. If this is your first time here at the Bridge worshiping with us, it's an honor to be in worship with you every Sunday at 9 and 10:30. And it's great for everyone who's been here forever as well. We want to welcome you just the same. This is a passionate morning. It is Easter Sunday. It is the time in which the darkness is driven out and the light shines so that we can be fearless for Jesus. One of the things we've been talking about, we've been doing a sermon series or worship series called Do Less for Jesus, in which we don't mean go sit in a hammock and don't do anything. It means let's focus our efforts and focus our intensity, what we ought to give up for Lent and what Christians ought to really give up anyway. We talked about being powerless for Jesus, about submitting our authority and our will to the mind of Christ and taking ourselves off of our throne so that we can be shaped and formed in the way that leads to life abundant and life eternal. Talked about speechless for Jesus. There were a lot of husbands and wives who were really excited that their partner might be speechless for a little while after that. But that's not what we meant. We meant that we ought to focus our language so that just as we are made in the image of God the Creator, so our words ought to create life. They ought to be encouraging. They ought to be uplifting as we invite other people into a life of Christ. We talked about pointing less. We talked about being pointless so that all this does have a meaning. It does have a reason for it. But we ought to, as Christians, point less, because pointing is judging, and judging is putting ourselves above God, and that's God's role, to judge the nations. When we believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is going to come again to judge the quick and the dead, that's not our job. Our job is to love so that we drive out the fear of that, and love so that we point to a God of love for that. And so we've been talking about that, and a lot of those are driven by fear. As you watch the How Frozen Should Have Ended video, and really, if we were to videotape ourselves and watch our reactions to the things that we are afraid of, all of the ways that we cope with those are utterly ridiculous in a lot of ways. Lock ourselves in a castle, conceal, don't feel. All of these things, when we listen to them and we see them, they sound utterly just ridiculous. And so we come on Easter with this ridiculous notion that Jesus rises from the dead, which in fact is a very real notion in many of our lives. I assume two things about people on Easter is that they believe in the resurrection so heartily that they will even risk wearing a suit and tie or a bow tie to come and worship because it's that special of a moment for them. But it's had some sort of transforming aspect in their life, and they need to be here on at least this Sunday. The other part of that assumption is that you're kicking and screaming by somebody who believes that and feels that, and you were forced to wear a tie. And for those people, I hope that you get something out of it. Second assumption that I make about people on Easter is not only that they have belief in the power of the resurrection, but my belief on people on Easter Sunday is that there are so many people here where they need to go deeper with Jesus, that if they've been in faith for a long time, that they want to take a step forward into that resurrected lifestyle, isn't that resurrected knowledge. And if they've never been in faith, if we don't even understand what Jesus is, that there's a need to take a step into that, or a desire to take a step into that. So I want to invite you to dive a little further into this, and I want to invite you to whatever you are fearful of in this moment, bring it with you. Now, I think one of the things we ought to recognize too is that there is no possible way that any of the children are alone in their fear. As you see the poll on the screen, you can see that failure is definitely the biggest option, which at 9 o'clock it was clowns. So go figure between the two different crowds. But failure being one of the biggest obstacles in trying something new or in stretching out into our faith. An 8-8 Cowboys season, apparently y'all have some priorities in that. That would be a fear that one of those things of the cowboy mediocrity just came to life and was staying for good. But all of these fears represented are things that we can't get past. At Palm Sunday, I asked people to bring up cards that said, what can you not get past to follow Jesus? Because fear is out there. Fear is ever present. We are actually neurologically wired to respond to fear in a very powerful way. And so I want you to invite you to whatever it is, whether it's clowns or failure or the worship lasting more than an hour, which I'm likely to do just to spite whoever put that up there. we're going to bring those in worship here today. I want you to bring them to the tomb with us, and because praying and inviting Christ into our life, we'll find out, is the way to overcome fear, and especially the way to overcome fear into diving deeper into our discipleship relationship with Jesus. So that song was written by a guy named Josh Wilson, who took a trip to India. And while he was in India, he would see on the streets somebody looking for their next bowl of rice, or he would see somebody who didn't know where they were going to sleep that night. He would see somebody who was enslaved by somebody else, and he would see not necessarily poverty or not necessarily desperation. What he would see was fear when he looked into their eyes. Fear of death and fear of poverty. Fear of what the consequences would go back if they didn't make enough money that day. Fear was driving these people to desperate measures. The things that we look at and are just amazed by, they were driven to by fear. Fear in somebody else or fear of a life situation. And the one thing he realized is that he didn't have enough money to give to everybody. Even the organization he was with didn't have enough money to just go around giving it to everybody. They didn't have enough food at their disposal. But as he started to learn about the organization he was with, he realized that no one would actually come into their doors. No one would take their help. No one would respond to their pleas to come and be empowered by them because they were so fearful for what that step would entail. It would give away everything that they had gotten used to. They had gotten used to fear. They had gotten used to desperation. They had gotten used to being on the streets. And so Josh recognized that he may not be able to give everyone the material comfort that they need. He may not be able to give everyone certainty from a financial aspect or a housing aspect or a food aspect. But what he was able to do was to impart hope. And he was able to impart promise. And he used his music to put people in a good mood. And they would go into this relief agency and they would find themselves in systems of empowerment. They would find themselves in systems to where all of a sudden hope was real. And promise was real. And for whatever fears you bring into this worship space today, I want to say to you that the hope and promise of Jesus is real. That it's not going to be a magic switch that all of a sudden turns your life around into you just won the lottery. But it's something in which we actually become wired to see possibilities. We become wired to see the kingdom of God the way that Jesus saw it. And it's important that we know that it's okay to start with fear. So let me read you this scripture passage about some other people who are afraid on Easter Sunday. So this is from Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they had been saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?'" Remember, this is a very large stone that Roman soldiers worked together to roll in front of Jesus' tomb. "And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you.' So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone," I love this last line, "for they were afraid." If I were going to write the story of Easter, the story of the good news, the story that every preacher across the world is using right now to impart the good news of salvation and resurrection through Jesus Christ, I would have picked a much different way to end that story. It would have been wrapped up in a nice, neat bow. One in which all our lives are hunky-dory. It would have been wrapped up in a, "Don't be afraid, this is okay. We know what happens." I would have wrapped it up in some way that would make us all feel good about ourselves. But Mark didn't do that. And he didn't ask my opinion. He ends it, I can't imagine why. You know, he ends it with, "They were afraid." Now, if you have a study Bible, which I encourage you to have, a study Bible, if you go into verse 9 in there, and then onward into what would be the rest of Mark, there's... be two different headings. And one of them comes up and says, this is the shorter ending. And one of them comes up and says, this is the longer ending. Because people needed a nice bow. And so actually later on, during the first century, they added the first ending, verses 9 and 10 per se. And that everything was kind of okay. And the disciples heard it and it was good. And then later on, the longer ending goes forward into this and that they had powers beyond their wildest dreams. And we kind of get into what we read about in Acts and things that actually do happen. But the original copies, or at least the earliest copies we have of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, end with, they were afraid. Because Mark's not writing for us. Mark is writing for people who do know the outcome of the story. Mark is writing for people who either witnessed Jesus come back after the resurrection or know somebody who did. He's very early on in Christian history when he puts his account of the gospel together. And my seminary professor used to call the gospel of Mark the SportsCenter highlight version of the gospel. And it's kind of bam, 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 Easter end. And then it just happens in a flash because Mark isn't into what is a preacher 2,000 years from now going to need for exegesis of this statement to make sure that people are convinced of Jesus rising from the dead. Mark is writing for people who have hope. Mark is writing for people who are part of a Jesus revolution, who are taking care of the orphans and the widows and the sick and the lame, those people that no one else wanted anything to do with. He is writing this for people who are worshiping underground because they have this light shining in them and they need to express it. They need to be in worship to their God. They need to be together in community and worship to their God. Mark is writing to people who are going into their deaths in the lion's den because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing to people who know that death has been defeated. He's writing to people who know that there is nothing scary left in this life. Because if God can conquer death, then how can God not conquer anything else? How can clowns, how can 8-8 football seasons, how can spiders, how can failure, how can poverty, how can those things scare us if God can conquer death? Mark was writing to people who knew that. What he needed them to know is that when the women saw this empirical evidence, they saw this empty tomb that was supposed to have a body laid in it, they didn't see blood streaks, they saw a stone rolled away, they saw everything that we wish we could see to just put a rubber stamp and say, yes, this is the truth. They saw all that, and yet Mark says they were still afraid. And I know people of faith, people who are Christians, people who profess their faith openly, yet are still afraid. I know people who are involved in Bible studies who are still fearful of living the Christian lifestyle. I know people who are regular worshipers every Sunday morning, and they are fearful of what a life lived in Christ looks like. I know people who have this ingrained inside of them, and they are still afraid, and that's okay. Because the women were afraid. The disciples are terrified. They're hiding out. And Mark needs the people of his generation, I would say that he needs us to know as well, that the story went on. That they started off afraid, but that's not, when they're reading it, they're not seeing afraid. They are seeing people active for the kingdom of God. They are seeing people passionate in worship. They are seeing lives transformed. They are seeing the world take a turn toward the kingdom of God more so than it was before. And so they don't need to know that hope comes. They need to know that there is a possibility of hope, that promise reigns eternal. And that's what I think we need to learn here today. I told you those two assumptions I have about people on Easter, is that there's some knowledge of the resurrection, or somebody around you knows the resurrection happened, and that it is a truth in our lives. It's not something we celebrate as a holiday. Resurrection is something that occurs. I got a text message from a woman just yesterday, last night, that said, I'm finishing up with my program at the Samaritan Inn. I'm getting my life back together. That's resurrection. We see resurrection in stories after worship of my marriage is saved because of ministry. We see resurrection in terms of people who are in AA. We see resurrection in terms of people who have achieved financial stability. We see resurrection in terms of people turning their life over to Christ so that they realize that their worldview is not necessarily the worldview, but the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ is what's best for all of us if we'll live it together and in love and harmony with each other. And so I assume that resurrection is something that rings true in your mind, of restarting, of refreshing, of starting again, of starting anew and becoming whole. And I assume that there are people who want to take deeper steps in. And so my assumption is that there's a little bit of fear in taking that step. My assumption is afraid of financial security if I really dive into the life of Jesus. My fear is of the time commitment that it takes to be in the life of Jesus. My fear is that people will look at me as an outsider if I truly embark on the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. And so I want to show you something about how engaging with Jesus actually does change us to be fearless for Jesus. So let's make sure this AirPlay is working here. Are we on? Sorry about that. it keeps wanting to do different things. Here we go. All right. So I've got my John Madden Telestrator here for you. I won't do any booms or pows or draw sweat lines on anything for you, but this is your brain, and about to show you your brain on Jesus. Right here in this general vicinity is what's called the limbic system. The limbic system is kind of the least evolved part of our brain, and it is where the amygdala resides. The amygdala is our fear control center. So if you have a swarm of bees that's coming at you, the amygdala tells you you better get out of there. And that controls your fight or flight reflexes. You can see it's connected to the brain stem right there, and it controls everything. It shuts down everything you don't need so you can survive. This is where a lot of us live from. We live from our limbic system and our amygdala. We live from a standpoint of fear. We are afraid to take steps into the unknown, so we stick with the status quo, and then we end up with lives that are status quo. And we're afraid to take the step to be extraordinary, as Jesus calls us to be. So that's the limbic system in there. This line right here points to the thalamus. Thalamus is part of the limbic system, and it gives us our sense of self. This is how we know that we are a distinguished being, that I have eyes and that I am apart from everything else. It's where we get part of our basic self. Outside of this, though, in a more evolved area, is called the cingulate cortex. And up in the interior part here is where we get our feelings of love and relationship, those emotions that bring us warm fuzzies when we hold hands with our girlfriend or our boyfriend, that allow us to feel at peace and warm and comfort. And so there's an interesting phenomenon that happens. When people go to worship or they're reading the Bible or they are approached by a person on the street over and over again and they are hearing a message of a God of fear, a God of wrath, a God who wants to punish, that really resonates, and almost you get high on that emotion because the limbic system fires up and it just goes nuts to where you get this fear-based response. Your body tenses up. You have fight or flight response, essentially, and that builds adrenaline. And so you kind of get excited, but you develop this worldview. Your brain actually gets these neural pathways in which you live very fearful lives as though God, if I don't follow every law of God, is going to come down and smite me. On the contrary, one of the things we talk about the empty tomb is that it's God's love story. Somebody put it one way in this. Why are we so willing, when we talk about death, why do we desire so much to escape this world that God called good? Why do we desire so much to die and go off to some pie in the sky heaven when God himself came back to life here on this earth? And so we look at the empty tomb and we recognize this notion that Jesus couldn't stay away. We recognize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we may not perish, but those who believe in him have eternal life. For God did not come to condemn the world, but God came to save the world. A loving God who consistently breathes life, renewing us again, resurrecting us again and again so that we may have life to the fullest, life abundant, and life eternal here on this earth. That does not say, as I say every week, that does not sound like a God who hates us. That does not sound like a fearful God, a God of death. I worship and love a God of life who conquers death on Easter, who brings forth resurrection. And that resurrection is done so that we may be sin-free, guilt-free, and go forward in love to transform the world for God. And so when we hear that message of love, the anterior cingulate cortex flares up and, in fact, takes over portions of the limbic system. We've seen this in brain studies, to where we don't fear. People who are raising their hands in worship without the care of being seen as ridiculous in worship, their limbic system is shut down. People who go out in service and mission, their limbic system is shut down. People who are engaged in the life of Christ. And the more we hear of this God of love, the more this anterior cingulate cortex takes over. The thalamus actually starts to become asymmetrical. And we have these cross sections. They look like tic-tac-toe lines of neural pathways that are formed anew, resurrected new life forms in the brain that makes connections to where we normally start to see the world not with fearful eyes. We start to see the world with hope and possibility. We start to naturally see the world as Jesus sees it, with love and grace. We start to point less. We start to hate less. We start to speak evil words fewer toward each other. And we start to do this naturally as we meditate constantly and we pray constantly and we worship constantly, to where God literally changes our physiology and our anatomy about us. I think on Easter Sunday and post-Easter Sunday, these women left terrified, which some of you may be terrified this Easter Sunday. Whether it's of something that we had in our poll, or whether it is a relationship with Christ or an active disciple relationship of Jesus Christ, you might be terrified of that. The women were too. But we read further on into the story, and Mark's readers know this, that they saw Jesus again. They saw him many times again. And they spent time with him. They listened to him. They saw the holes in his hands and his feet. They were certain that that was Jesus and that Jesus was alive. They were certain of the resurrection. They were certain that life sprang forward and that God would never desert them. God would never leave them. And that truly God is alive. And so they started to pray more and they started to worship more. They started to understand more. And I guarantee that their brains morphed into this, their hearts formed into this, and they've developed a soul that nothing was worth more than serving their Lord. Nothing was worth more than the transformation that Jesus brings. That they recognize that there is no power or principality, there is nothing that stands in the way of God and God's love for us, not even death. And so if God can conquer the final frontier of death, God can certainly handle whatever it is we're afraid of. And God can certainly open up pathways. The more time we spend with God, we will recognize these pathways to overcome our fear and to be fearless for Jesus. To go forth proclaiming the name. To go forth building up systems of God's justice. To go forward serving the least, the lost, the lonely, and the outcast. To go forward in the life, the way, the truth of Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing left to fear in our service and our prayers and our work anymore. Jesus paid it all, and God conquered it all, so that we could live more than status quo lives. So I want to challenge you to be fearless. I want to challenge you to leave your fears at the door and to walk with Jesus, footstep by footstep and way by way, and to recognize that there is a God who forever will be with you. Recognize there is a God who will forever love you, a God who is forever in control, a God who forever reigns. There is nothing higher and more powerful than the love of God. And let that shape you and transform you into the person I know that you want to be. Someone who transforms the world for Jesus Christ. Someone who brings peace and hope and promise to this world. Because the last time I had my pleasure areas of the brain stimulated, it wasn't from fear. It wasn't from doubt. It wasn't from despair. What I really get excited about is worship. What I really get excited about is mission. What I really get excited about is people who are graduating from the Samaritan Inn. What I really get excited about is people who are having fresh water for the first time because of our living water trips. What I really get excited about is people having a house for the first time because Jesus led them to Juarez to build a house. Jesus led people from our church to Juarez to build a house. What I really get excited about is someone who says, I need to submit my life to Jesus Christ because I am not getting anywhere on my own. Those kinds of possibilities and promises and a hope-filled future, those get me excited. Those are interesting. I don't have time for fear. I don't have time for doubt. I don't think we're going to get anywhere if we make time for any of those. And so let's be fearless for Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that we could revisit the empty tomb in our souls right now, that we could go forward and see that darkness does not drive out darkness. It is only light that can do that. Light which comes forward from an empty tomb that says, death, you have no more sting. Death, you have no more power. That God is forever in charge and that God will reign on high and reign supreme. God, move in us with a spirit of fearlessness. Move with us a spirit of power. And give us a humility about ourselves so that we could walk with you, that we would know your peace and know your love and be shaped and transformed so that we may live the way, the truth, and the life, and this world may start to look more like a God who reigns forever, who loves us so much he can't stay in the ground, who loves us so much he can't stay in heaven, who believes in us so much that give us the Holy Spirit and give us a mission. So send us off, Lord. Let us loose. Let your Holy Spirit, like a wildfire in our hearts and our souls and our minds, use all our strength to be fearless for you forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.